as I was preparing over the last few weeks for a new series, where I was going, I kept praying, God, give me direction. Where do you want me to go? What do you want to launch us into as a body, as a church? The Lord took me to the book of Nehemiah. And about 10 and a half years ago, when we first came to the church here, God took me to Nehemiah. And he took me there, and our focus was different than what I'm focusing on now. But I love the book of Nehemiah. I want you to turn to the book of Nehemiah. It's by Esther, Ezra, right in between. It's a small book, only 13 chapters. And in fact, the story itself is, you can read the story basically in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 8. And then the other chapters are interesting, but they're not that exciting. How many have ever come to a portion of Scripture where it's had name after name after name, and city and place after place after place? And how many just get so excited? Oh, yeah! Well, Nehemiah has portions of it like that, where you come across these names. But Nehemiah is a book about restoration. It's a book about God's restoring in our lives. And if you're here today and there's an area of your life that you need restoration, God still restores. Amen? In this book, the city of Jerusalem had been destroyed, and the people couldn't get their lives back together. And Nehemiah comes, and he felt God directing him to do this. And he comes, and they're going to rebuild the walls so that the people can get back to a normal life. And they can govern themselves. And we're going to look at that because there's a powerful picture there of what God desires to do in our lives, and secondly, through our lives. God wants each of us to be a Nehemiah. The name Nehemiah means comfort or consolation of God. And so Nehemiah is an Old Testament picture of the Holy Spirit that comes into our lives and brings restoration. Amen? Remember, Jesus called the Holy Spirit the Comforter. I will send the Comforter to you to be that helper. So Nehemiah is a picture of how when the enemy comes and begins to tear down the walls of our lives, and it seems that we don't have any hope, that the Holy Spirit will come and the Holy Spirit will restore what the enemy has torn down. So I want you to join me. Everybody find Nehemiah? I gave you plenty of time, because it's not a common book that we turn to. Let's look at Nehemiah, and I want to read through the entirety of chapter 1. And part of this is Nehemiah's prayer. Beginning with verse 1, the words of Nehemiah the son of Hakaliah. It came to pass in the month of Chislev, that's December, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel. Shushan is the ancient capital of Persia. And at this time, Persia was the dominant world power. Verse 2, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with me from Judah. Now, this is Nehemiah's brother. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. So I want to stop there. About 160 years before this, Jerusalem had been destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar had come, and he had destroyed Jerusalem, taken the people captive, and they were scattered throughout the world. He destroyed Jerusalem to such an extent, not one stone was left upon another. There was total devastation. And the reason he did that is because he didn't want the Jewish people to have any hope. He didn't want the Jewish people to have any inclination or desire that they could ever be a nation again. And church, that is how the enemy works. He wants to come towards us, come towards our lives, and destroy anything he can. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes not before to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it more abundant. Amen. So he came to destroy the nation, not leaving them any hope. And here's a powerful message. I want you to take hold of this. Turn to the person next to you and say, you better take hold of this. The enemy wants to rob you of any hope of the restoration of God for your life. He wants you to live in hopelessness, thinking, God can't heal me. God can't restore my marriage. God can't restore my business. God can't restore my life. The areas that the enemy has broken down, the areas that he has come and just devastated my life, I don't have any hope. Church, that's a lie from the pit of hell. God has hope for us today. He is still a God of restoration that will not turn his back on you. He is there to come and restore whatever has been broken down in your life. There may be alcohol or drugs or immorality or other things, sin in your life that has just destroyed your life, and you don't think you can ever be the person that God intended. Church, God is greater than all our sin. Amen. He's a God of restoration. Years ago, I had a man that was in his late 70s, and his wife had passed away, and he started coming to church, and he was just distraught and hopeless. And anyway, God touched his heart and life. He gave his heart to the Lord, but he would be at the altar almost every Sunday with tears coming down his eyes. And I came up to him and put my arm around him and said, "What's wrong? How can I pray with you?" And he said, "I feel so horrible because I've wasted my life." He said, "Here I am in my 70s and I just now came to know Christ and I just now gave my life to him. And all these years that have passed, I live for myself." And he said, "It just breaks my heart." And I just put my arm around him and I began to pray for him. And I said, "The God we serve is a God of restoration. It doesn't matter what the enemy came and stole from you and destroyed in your life. God can come and he can fulfill everything he had planned for you from now until you go to be with him. He's able to restore his plan in your life. So you keep your eyes on Jesus. Welcome him to come and restore into your life what he needs to restore." 10.5 years ago, I was preaching, and that was the focus, because most of you probably don't know, 10.5 years ago, this church was on the verge of closing. 10.5 years ago, the church had been wounded and devastated. The church was in debt. Melinda and I walked through this church, and tears literally came into our eyes at the shape that it was in. The church had been neglected. They didn't have the money. There were actually less than 30 people here. They could barely keep the lights on and keep the heat on. And the Lord took me to this passage. And with about 27 people, whatever it was, that were here, I began to preach hope. Yeah. Yeah. I began to preach restoration. I told them, it doesn't look good. I can't do it. I'm just a man. But the God that I serve is a God who heals and restores. He's a God of restoration. Keep your eyes on Him. Nothing's impossible for our God. And we began to come together, and we began to worship God. We gathered in this place and we prayed. And slowly but surely, God began to bring other like-minded people in to our family. And the church began to grow. And we finally had finances, and we could do some things to fix the building up. And so, church, I just want to stop right there and say, look what the Lord has done. God did it. It wasn't me. I remember Sunday nights after Sunday nights, I'd sit right over in this area and I'd cry out to God, God, I can't do it. I don't have the wisdom. I don't have the ability. I want you to imagine coming into the church back then. The carpet was old. We had pews that were falling apart. All the Sunday school rooms were filled with junk. There was carpet in the foyer that was stained and nasty. And you walk into this big building and there were 27 people. It was so bad that I came to some of them, like Pastor Lyle, and I said, "You don't take this wrong, but why did you stay here?" And I remember Pastor Lyle and Sharon looking at me and they said, "We knew things were wrong, they weren't good. But God wouldn't let us leave because we're the remnant that's going to help you rebuild." Thank God for the remnant. Amen. So that was our focus. But as God called me to this, there's another side of Nehemiah that I want us to see. That's where the Holy Spirit of God working in us gives us a heart and an eye for what needs to be restored, and we go to the hurt, go to the broken. Yes, if there's areas we need healing, we still come to Him. He's the God of restoration for us. But when God heals us and restores us, then we go forward, church, and we begin to have eyes for those that are hurting, and we go to them to see them restored and transformed just like us. Are you with me? I want to give you some more of the history of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, I said his name means the comfort of God or the consolation of God. And in the year 535 BC, there was a sizable contingent of Jews that were permitted by an earlier ruler Cyrus, King Cyrus, to return to Jerusalem. And their leader was Zerubbabel. And they reestablished the temple, but it had none of its former glory. And this is no small thing. But the people couldn't govern themselves. They couldn't function as a nation because the walls were still torn down. And there are people that we will encounter that they may have met the Lord. They may have come and began to worship Him as the true and the living God. But there's still areas of their lives that are torn down and need restoration. And I believe God's calling us to be a church of Nehemiah's. I didn't finish reading the chapter, so I want to continue. Look at verse 3. This is a powerful verse. And they said to me, "The survivors who are left from captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. Now, I want you to think about that, because these two words in the original Hebrew, it's easy to just say, well, they were having trouble. Things weren't going too good. But what I want you to see is what these two words mean in the Hebrew. The word distress in the Hebrew language is powerful. It speaks about nothing less than like the Holocaust, where the people were physically afflicted and psychologically afflicted. They were stripped of their clothing, paraded naked, and then ridiculed and mocked. That's the idea of this word in the Hebrew. They were horribly embarrassed. And Nehemiah understands and Nehemiah feels for them. And he has a heart where he identifies with the hurt of the people. The second word is the word reproach. And in Hebrew, it has to do with the rawest impact of evil, cruelty, meanness, physical affliction, and brutality. So when we see Nehemiah, he is recognizing the distress that these people are truly in. Let's finish the rest of verse 3. So they were in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. Now you think, well, they've come back, they're in the land, they've built a temple, they can worship God. But we need to understand the significance of the walls and the gates. Without walls, there's no security. They couldn't control the access and egress of people, who was coming into the community, who was leaving the community. They couldn't govern themselves. So they needed walls. And we need the walls in our own lives rebuilt. And so Nehemiah recognizes this. Let's go on. It says, the walls of Jerusalem had been broken down and the gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words, when Nehemiah's brother shares what's going on in Jerusalem, what's going on in his homeland, in the lives of the people. He says that I sat down. Listen to this. There's five verbs here. I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Don't discount, I sat down. Have you ever had tragic news that you called somebody or came to tell somebody and you said, I think you need to sit down? It was so overwhelming to Nehemiah that he had to sit down. And then what did he do? He wept. When was the last time we cried over the afflictions of someone else? He was moved. It says he mourned for many days. And then it says, I fasted and praying before the God of heaven. He knew what to do. He knew he couldn't do it in himself. He didn't have what it takes to set things right. But he knew that his God was able. Church, we know that prayer is a part of the Christian life. It's a part of the Christian walk. It's a part of the Christian theology. But are we walking it out? Do we pray like we believe God hears and God still answers prayers? Church, I want to assure you today, the God we serve still hears and still answers our prayers. Amen. We've got to be people of prayer when we encounter things like this. And he was praying for them. He was interceding for them. Church, when was the last time you prayed and fasted for someone and what they were going through? That's powerful. Look at verse 5. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, You who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you. The first thing he points out in his prayer, I love this. He acknowledges God's awesome power and God's faithfulness. He says, God, you're able. God, you're awesome. You have all power and all might. Nothing's impossible for you. God, you're an awesome God. When I think about that, I want to break out into that old chorus. Our God's an awesome God. And church, our God is faithful. He will not turn his back on you. You may not have received what you've been praying for yet, just like the word that the Lord laid on Mary's heart. But you can rest assured God is still faithful. In his time, you can expect that prayer to be answered. Amen? So don't stop praying and don't stop fasting. That's one of the things we did for years on Sunday nights. We just came and had prayer. There were times we would have 75 people here just to pray. And I felt the Lord, we do our small groups, our life groups, and they're wonderful and they're important. But on Wednesday nights, I feel the Lord, I want us to start praying a little more, spending a little more time. We love the Word. And we want to preach the Word. We want to study the Word. We want to grow in the Word. But church, I believe God's calling us back. We live in a time when we need to fast and pray for our nation, for our state, for our families, for those that don't know Jesus, that they'll come to meet him. Amen? Daniel, you praying and fasting for Valdez?
Amen.
Y'all don't know this, but he and Sally might end up in Valdez pastoring that church before too long. And I don't want them to go. I love them. And I appreciate them. But I believe that God's called us to be a church that reaches out and brings restoration. The church in Valdez was totally shut down several months ago. No services. They're in need of a pastor in that community. And if we can, I want to help restore. Amen. Let's go on. Am I running out of time? I'm doing okay. Turn to somebody and say, oh, pastor's got another 15 minutes. Look at verse 6. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. This is very interesting. It's what in theology they call identificational repentance. He recognized, why did Israel experience the diaspora? That's the scattering of the Jews. Why did they experience that? Because they had turned from the true and the living God, and they had begun to focus on worshiping idols. And God had warned them years before under Moses. He said, I'm bringing you into this land, but if you turn from me, you will be scattered throughout the world. And that's what happened. They were scattered because they were given to idolatry. They turned from God. Church, our nation is turning from God more and more. The only hope that we don't receive judgment in our nation is a revival. It's a move of God. Amen? And I believe in voting. I believe in supporting candidates that are righteous and make righteous decisions. But church, that's not going to change our nation. What's going to change our nation is Jesus! It's worshiping him. It's coming to know him. It's the power of God bringing revival. And that's what I'm praying for. Here, Nehemiah identifies with the people and their sin, and he repents. He stands in. And he says, God, I know that my forefathers have sinned. He was acknowledging that's why the diaspora came. That's why they were scattered. He was part of that. That's why he is in what be modern day Iran now, it's Persia then. He recognized that. And so he doesn't just say, you know, my forefathers caused this. He recognized his own sin, his own frailty. He said, my fathers and I have sinned against you. And he comes with a humble heart and says, God, I want you. I want you to forgive my nation. I stand in for my nation and I repent of our sin. That's what he's doing. Next, let's go on. He says in verse 7, we have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments and statutes nor the ordinance which you commanded your servant Moses. Church, if you want restoration in your life, you need to get your eyes on Jesus, give him all your heart. You need to turn from your sin. Restoration isn't going to come unless we turn from our sin. Look at verse 8. Remember, I pray the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you from among the nations. That's the diaspora. Verse 9. But if you return to me, I love that. God's a God of second chances. He's a God of third chances. He's a God of fourth chances. Amen. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast into the farthest parts of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. How many realize God's done that? They turn back to the Lord. They begin to worship the true and the living God. And God has, through the years, been bringing the Jewish nation, the people, back to the Jewish nation and founded. That nation was reborn. Look at verse 10. Now these are your servants. Well, before I go there, listen to this. This is the point I want to make with verse 9. God will keep his word where he can find people who will lay hold of it. Nehemiah is laying hold of the promises that God had given his people all those years ago. He's saying, God, I'm trusting in what you said. I'm claiming what you said. Lord, that promise you've given us, bring us back. Now look at verse 10. Now these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day. How many realize it's okay to ask God to prosper you? How many realize God wants to prosper you? But he doesn't want the things that he prospers and blesses us with to become our idols. He wants us to use those things he's blessed us with for his glory. Then Nehemiah says, I pray and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Nehemiah was the cupbearer of Artaxerxes. Say that three times fast. He was to select the wine for the king. He was to taste the wine to make sure it was good. Then he was to present it to the king. And we think of him as just being a servant in the king's chambers. But in this time, a cupbearer was a highly sought after position. And it was a position that would equate to probably what we would call a cabinet position in our own government today, where you would give informal counsel to the king. And he was asking for God to give him favor because he was going to go to the king and he was going to ask for the king to allow him to go to help his people. Now you think, well, that's not that big a deal. Yes, it is. Because it was an insult, or could be taken as an insult, to the king if he asked to leave the service of the king. In fact, the king could even say, well, if you would rather go do that than serve me, off with your head. So he was asking God for favor, but he was going by faith that God was going to give him favor. And we're going to see that the king did grant this petition. And I love this. How long was Nehemiah there? It talks about the gates and being put up in 52 days, but most scholars believe that it was much longer than that because Nehemiah stayed, he remained 12 years. And what I want us to see there, church, is when the Holy Spirit is working in your life, you're going to be so concerned about the rebuilding of others that doesn't matter what it's going to cost you to see their lives rebuilt. And that's not easy. Think about it. Nehemiah, he could have said, oh, Hakaliah or Hanani, excuse me, that's who I meant. Hanani, he could have said, I hate to hear that. I'm so sorry they're still struggling. I'm going to give you an offering to take to them, and I'm just going to pray for them. But that's not what he does. And how many times do we fall into that? We see somebody in need. We see a situation that we could be used by God to see restoration in their life. And instead of being a Nehemiah and saying, it doesn't matter what it costs me, I want to see them restored. We just say, well, I'm going to give you an offering and I'm praying for you. And prayer's where it begins, but prayer, church, is not where it ends. I'm going to say, I like that. That's a tweetable. Or an Xable now, I guess. Prayer's where it started with Nehemiah, but he didn't just end with prayer and fasting. He said, God, use me to fulfill the restoration in the heart and the lives of others. This passage has just become so fresh to me. It's been 10 and a half years. But in that 10 and a half years ago, I was crying out, God, we need restoration here. We need you to rebuild us. We need you to come by your Holy Spirit and just work in our lives and rebuild our church, because I don't know if we're going to make it. But there's another picture of Nehemiah. And I think that's the Nehemiah that God wants us to begin to focus on. That's the Nehemiah that we are called to be as a church. It's the Nehemiah that says, God, I see. God, I care. God, it doesn't matter what it's going to cost me. I'm going to see the restoration of others for the glory of God. I'm going to see lives that are torn down restored. This has become very, very personal to me. Because we have churches in our state that are hurting. I shared about Valdez. They closed the church down. They don't have a pastor. One of our missionaries has been there the last few months trying to restore the building. And I was asked, do you think Daniel and Sally are ready to go and pastor? Because we need somebody to pastor. And the first thing I wanted to say is, no, I need them. I love them. You can have them for a week. But I talked to our superintendent, and there's a good chance that Daniel and Sally are going to be going to Valdez to become the new pastors there. Hallelujah. We've been praying if that's God's will. In church, there's others that are similar in our state. There's pastors that are wounded. There's congregations that are hurting. They're in the situation we were 10 and a half years ago. You've heard me talk about some of them. Eagle River's another one. They have a $2.2 million debt. And they have like 50 people, 60 people. I can't just say, I'm praying for you. I believe God's calling us to be a Nehemiah church. That God's going to bless us where we can send out others like Daniel and Sally. That we can see every church that's part of our fellowship whole and healthy and strong. In church, I want to tell you, there are people. Nehemiah was 1,000 miles from Jerusalem. 1,000 miles. Yet he was willing to go. But there are people across the street. There are people in our community. There are people in our villages that need restoration from God. I want you to stand with me. I want to ask our prayer team to come around the front of the auditorium and the back of the auditorium. And if you're here today and you've never made a commitment to Christ, today's the day to make a commitment to Jesus. To say yes to Him. If you're here today and the enemy's come and he's torn down walls in your life, and you want God to restore those walls, today's the day to come and say, God, you're great. You're faithful. Lord, restore those walls in my life. And whatever that is, we want to pray with you today. Or you may feel like I've been feeling over the last several weeks, that God's calling our church to be a church of Nehemiah. That God wants to use you to bring restoration, to bring healing, to bring freedom, to just bring people to Jesus, because He's all that. And you want to say, yes, Jesus, I want to be a Nehemiah. As the worship team begins to play, I want to just invite you, we're not going to stay long, but I want you to come and find someone to pray with today. Or maybe, as we've been talking about Nehemiah identifying himself with his fellow brothers and sisters, his people, maybe God's laid someone on your heart and you want to step out and you want to intercede for them. You want one of our prayer team members to just agree with you on their behalf. Be a Nehemiah today. Let's step out and come forward. Go ahead.
Thank you for joining us today. We look forward to connecting with you next time. And don't forget, you can support us by giving through the Church Center app or by going online at summitwc.com/give.